Thank you, Marilyn. That was a really lovely arrangement. Does anybody else figure out that song, which hymn that is in that arrangement? Is that Grace? My Wonderful Lord. My Wonderful Lord. Yeah. Okay. I thought it was Grace. Grace. Yeah. Well, that was really nice. I appreciate that. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 118. Hymn number 118, we'll sing a couple songs together as we prepare our hearts for the morning's message. And aren't we thankful that God never changes? He's unchangeable. Even through the changing circumstances that we go through, you can count on the fact that Jesus and His promises are always the same. We turn to hymn number 136. Although our life circumstances do change, we're following an unchanging Lord. And so we can count on Him. And so rather than setting our hearts and eyes fixed upon the waves of this changing world, we set our heart, faith, and eyes on Christ and follow Him as He leads us through. Number 136, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Thank you. right. Thank you, Marilyn. See if we can switch over to mics here. I didn't have that on before. I think I'm ready. Okay, let's turn our Bibles now to Romans chapter 12. Probably be saying that for a few more short weeks. Is it being Romans for a few more short years? Darwin asked me what a short year is. Well, it'll seem to go fast. We are looking at this passage. It ends up being verse by verse. It's line by line, really. And trying to see how they connect together. And also just spending some time focusing on what each says. If you're like me, you've read this maybe multiple times. And you just kind of read over it. Yeah, that's right. I'm supposed to do that. Course. But we come together like this. And the word is preached and kind of expanded and expounded on. So that we want to hear it really set in detail and set out in explanation so that we have time to absorb it and to think about how it applies in our life. Also make certain, do I really have a grasp of what this is saying? So that's our goal as we go through this line by line. We don't really want to gloss over important truths like this. And this whole passage we see is picking up, you make yourself a living sacrifice so then the Lord can use you in ministry. And we're united together in the body of Christ. Pick up in the passage, the comparison to a body. Like a body, there's this diversity, but instead of dividing us, the diversity is promoting the unity. You really look at the glory in the human body. Or some even a skill, how the eyes coordinate with the hands and the feet and the fingers and it's a real unity. You just become one as your body moves and completes a task. And yet it's so diverse that it really magnifies its unity in that diversity. And that's how the body of Christ should be. We're like that kind of a body. And so we're commanded here to have an unhypocritical love for one another. A genuine love that would infect all of us. But we also look at our own hearts and say there's an abhorrence, a real hatred for the kind of evil that can come out of my heart toward my brother and sister that could destroy this church. That if I'm to have a genuine love, I need to abhor, to hate, to put out its unity, what's evil, and to cling to what's good. And become those body of Christ characteristics that promote the benefit of others, that would promote the unity that we have here. And now as we see this, we're going to learn that the genuine love is morally discriminating, but we're also going to go into verse 10, full already, with song and prayer time and some of the fellowship we have. The blessing of seeing the children and their discipleship show their love for you and worship and what they have learned. And thank you that the opportunity of the teachers to teach them and to just share in this ministry here, Lord, for all the participation. Now, Lord, we pray as we sit at the feet of your word, just as Mary has chosen the better part. And we come now to set our hearts and mind on the better part, to hear what you say, to be taught by your truth. Lord, that we would understand in a greater way the great responsibility, the great privilege, and our participation in the church, the body of Christ, Lord, and how we ought to have this genuine love for one another, like a family love toward each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it starts off by saying, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Well, when you see the Greek sentence structure, what the Greek does is always puts the most important part in the first of a sentence. The part that they want to emphasize, they put in the beginning. And that's how they would structure their sentence. And actually, in the Greek, it's not the command that comes first. That's more of an English way of understanding it. We put the command at first. Be kindly affectionate to one another. That's the command. Then you see the prepositional phrase, with brotherly love. Well, in the Greek, the with brotherly love is in the beginning to be emphasized. And so we see this sentence being said this way, with brotherly love, be kindly affectionate to one another. In the sphere of, that in this brotherly love that you already have, in that, be kindly affectionate to one another. So let's look a little bit about this brotherly love.
It's the Greek word Philadelphia. We've all heard that. I think that's an English word. It's a Greek word. What is Philadelphia? It's a city. Is it the capital of Pennsylvania? Ooh, a little geography quiz there. I don't think it's the capital of Pennsylvania. Any of you geography nuts know that? Isn't Harrisburg? Am I wrong? Someone nod? Yeah? Harrisburg is the capital of Pennsylvania. But Philadelphia is probably the biggest city in Pennsylvania. Founded by Quakers. Oh, there's a name I should remember. Isn't there a name that's founded by? Go to your American history. What does the word Philadelphia mean? You've heard this. What is it? Yeah, the city of brotherly love. And brotherly love is what the Philadelphia is known for. That's what it is. That's a Greek word. And it's right here where it says with brotherly love. Brotherly love is one word. It's the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. And it's brotherly love, which is a familial. It's a family love like brothers would have. There's a kind of a deeper, real connection that we have amongst siblings. But it's not so much emphasizing, you know, sibling love. That's what it's based on. But it's the kind of love that's shared among people with a common bond. Okay? It really needs to be expanded out. It's really emphasizing more of a friendship love. A friendship love could be called a brotherly love. All right? You know, the world talks about this same brotherly love. This is not something unique with Christianity. Many of the truths kind of birth themselves out of Christianity and in effect our culture. The idea of being a brother with a fellow citizen or someone you have something in common with is not unique to the Bible or unique to Christianity. Even ancient religions would have considered themselves brothers together. It was used in ancient texts and so forth. Different tribes would have seen each other as brothers, as their fellow countrymen. We use this term today. You don't have to be a Christian to consider yourself a brother of someone from your own city or country. I know if you travel to a foreign land and you meet somebody from America, there's almost kind of a sense of communion right there. Oh, you're from America too? What part? You know, we're surrounded by, you know, I can't even speak English around here. And it's really neat when that happens. So it's just a common bond that anybody can have that becomes brotherly. People call themselves brother. The military might call each other brothers in arms. And if you serve somebody in the military, especially in combat, there's almost a brotherhood that develops. You have different, I put down the word teams, but organizations, you belong to something, could be your work crew. You almost develop a bond that becomes a brotherhood, brotherly. You share trade with others, and there's almost a brotherhood because you have something in common. It really bonds you together. You feel an affinity and a connection between people. That is the sense that we have here. So the question is, when we're told to have a brotherhood or brotherly love, what is our common bond? It's Jesus Christ and our participation in the church. It also includes the work, you know, the ministry that we have to do. We're servants, all of us, and we're here serving. And we have something in common with evangelism. And we're making disciples together. We're raising our children in the same mindset. And so you meet another Christian when you're in an environment where there's no other Christians and one pops up. You have a special kind of brotherhood with that Christian. And it's on a divine level. That's going to be something different, I think, about our brotherly love. It really becomes something supernatural. It's of God. And it's not just something that's earthly we have in common, but it's something heavenly that we have in common. And so here it's in brotherly love. Let's turn to Mark 3 and let's see how this New Testament, Jesus himself, puts us together as a people of God, as a family of God. Mark chapter 3. This is one of my favorite passages. I probably refer to it too many times. But I know it's been a while since we have, and I thought it'd be nice to lay eyes on it. If you have your notes, you'll notice I made another typo. It's Mark 3, verses 31 through 35, not 31 through 4. What does that mean? I don't even know how I got 4. I was looking at it and I go, why in the world did I get 4? Well, I think it's because the main verse is 34, and it just went all to pieces there. But the passage that we're looking at here is in Mark 3, 31 through 35. And this is a time in Jesus' ministry where he's beginning to be rejected. Pharisees already rejected. Religious leaders, they don't want nothing to do with him. people are starting to reject him. They don't understand his call to repentance, his call for them to put their faith in him, his pronouncement that he is the fulfillment of the law, that you have to shift your allegiance from Moses and from the temple to him, that he's the seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of all. Then people struggled with that. The majority of people do today still struggle with that. And that's beginning to happen in his teaching. They go for the miracles, but then they hear what he says. They say, well, we really like the miracles, but we don't like what he says. Even his own family, in the beginning, although I think Mary understood, especially, but she was still putting it all together. We're on this journey with the disciples and the people around Jesus, and even his own family. I didn't come to this other place, but the scriptures, his brothers thought he was crazy. Can you imagine? This is Jesus we grew up with. And some of these claims that he's making are just going too far. He thought he'd lost his mind. And you see out here the people, he's gathered with all of those who are following, really those who have become loyal to him, the closest inner circle of his disciples and their friends and family. And in verse 31, it says, his brother and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. This is his blood family, half brothers and sisters, his mother Mary. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. You need to go out there. He answered and said, they answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Think about this. Who is that? Well, they're standing out there. The ones who are blood relatives to you. Your blood mother, your blood brothers. Your real, actual, natural mother, natural brothers. Who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. The will of God being trusting in Jesus, believing on Jesus, following Jesus, setting that center on Christ, away from Moses, away from your blood family, putting your whole life as a priority on Jesus. And the people who do that become a family, become his brothers and sisters and mothers. When you think about this, and Jesus saying this, the whole church being put together as a family of God, we believe in what's called the universal church. So all of the people from the time of Pentecost till the rapture, the people in the past who have gone to be with the Lord, the Bible says they sleep in Jesus, the people in the rest of the world that I've never met, when Jesus waves his arm and says, these are my brothers. How does he say it? He says, this here are my mother and my brothers. He waves his arm and says that. And I look around and say, well, I can't see that person hundreds of years ago. I don't personally know that person across the world, maybe even across town. But what if Christ himself was saying this in person? I'm reading this just like you are. It's how real it is. And he says in this room here, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And you can look around and you can lay your eyes right on the people that would say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow him. Then you become related, family related, like a mother or a brother or a sister with Jesus and with each other. And what it is Jesus was calling them out of Israel, out of the old, out of their families, and into a new people of God. And this new people of God wouldn't just have some organizational structure, military or monetary or just some political kind of structure, membership that you belong to and check boxes and ceremonies. No. It'd be much different than that. It'd be organic. It'd be real. It'd come out of something natural from the heart. It would be like a family. Like a family. The church, Village Bible Church specifically, is a new people in Christ put together as a family by Jesus. And he gives the Holy Spirit that supernatural work to be born again, causes this bonding. It's from Christ. That's where it comes from. That's why ours is different. And I'm always, I don't mind, but you hear it out in the world, hey, brother, how you doing? I understand if you're in the military and you have a brotherhood with, I understand all that. I don't think it's wrong. But inside, I always check that. And I don't, maybe I cringe if I hear certain people say it in the comment, I don't really want to be your brother. But there's a special brotherhood here, right here. It's unlike anything else in the rest of the world. Everyone else can belong to any other kind of connection, but only those in Christ can belong to this brotherhood. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, Jesus says, you're in this family. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to talk about goosebumps? You want to talk about a sense of belonging? The world will throw you aside as soon as you run out of money. As soon as you run out of use for them. You're yesterday's news. It's not like that in the family of God. There's a belonging that ought to be there. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, we have this same kind of talk. Apostle Paul is now talking to a church in Thessalonica, a city in Macedonia, northern Greece, that he planted there. And he writes this letter back to them a few months, really, after he left. And he says in verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, this idea of brotherly love, I'm sure he taught him about this. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love that word. Those words, taught by God. It's one word. It puts together diakos. It's the word taught, didactic, taught. It's a Greek word. And theos puts it together. God, we could put it this way. But you're God hyphen taught. You're God taught. Well, that means it comes from God. Well, you say, well, did he come down and hold a class together? You know, we're taught from the Word of God. No, the idea is it's something supernatural that happens within you. God taught. That's the origin. God has shown it. God has brought it out, blossomed it, developed it, gave it to you. This brotherly love is, ready? Natural. In the sense that it comes out of the new birth. If you're a Christian, it becomes natural when you're a Christian. It's not natural to the flesh. You see what I'm saying? It's natural to the born-again believer. The heavenly person. It's natural for Christians to love one another with a bond of brotherly love. To have and feel a brotherhood with your fellow Christian. It's automatic. It's automatic. When you get saved, it automatically happens. Now, you nurture it, you develop it, you practice it, but it's put in each one of us. You don't have to seek it or find it. No, I don't have that. Yeah, you do. If you don't have it, watch out. You have it because by virtue of your new birth. So let's go ahead and turn back now to Romans. I don't want to get ahead. I have a verse. This idea of not having it. I don't want to skip ahead. I got this verse saved for later. Think about that for a moment. It's something natural. You will have it when you're saved. Romans 12. Okay, in brotherly love that already exists here. We have it right here. It's automatic. In that brotherly love, here's the command. The command's not be brotherly toward one another. No, it's already there. Brotherly love is there. Here's the command. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. So this is how we practice brotherly love. This is what brotherly love begins to look like. Here's how it's applied. Remember, brotherly love is what we do. We're kindly affectionate to one another. This word kindly affectionate is one word, one Greek word. It's two Greek words put together. Excuse me. Philos, which is a form of Greek that means love, and it really means a friendly kind of love. The kind of love that is just shared on a friend level. The word is often translated friend. In John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. Okay, that's the Greek philos, friend. And then the second word put together is storge. This is kind of a greater, more increased kind of love. Storge is a family love. Storge is a natural parental love. You don't have to teach a mother to love her child. A mother begins loving her child as soon as she hears the news. And soon as the realization that she's pregnant, as the child grows in her womb. We have some mother here that has a child growing in their womb. Sarah's back there. And you can't hide it now, Sarah. And when you see her, she's out. She's showing more than I am now. And her natural love for her baby, it just comes out. And it'll really mess with your emotions and everything, right? Sometimes you wonder, how can I love and do enough for this child? It's going to change everything about me. That's what storge is. You know, in Romans 1:31, the word is not used in the New Testament except in the negative a couple places. Just turn back to Romans 1:31. That's the kind of wickedness that is found in a world without Christ. It says in Romans 1:31 that people who reject God and go their own way and they plunge into darkness, we see it in our society. The further away you get from God, the further away you get from the morality of God and any kind of trust in God, go ahead and proclaim there's no God and live like it. Verse 31 says you become undiscerning, untrustworthy, and there it is, unloving. You begin to even lose your natural affection for even your own family, your own blood relatives. You'll just cast aside, sell under the river. You don't care. You'll trade them in for any pleasure you might want. Don't you see that in the wicked? In fact, it might be that some of us here before we were saved said, you know what, that was me. But Jesus Christ has come and made a transformation. And He's taught me to love not only my brothers and sisters in Christ, but maybe He's taught you how to love your mother or father. He's taught you how to love your siblings, your children. So that's just using a negative. It's a real intimate kind of love. And so this word kindly affectionate, it's a strong word. It's really in the strongest terms that could be possibly made. I don't know that the English has. The only way to make it more strong is to just build up more. Kindly affectionate, pouring out your devotion toward each other. I mean, you'd have to just put more words in English to really get the emphasis of how strong these two Greek words are in putting this philos and storge together. And it's pretty strong if you just let it sink into your heart right here. Be kindly affectionate to one another. It means be as close and loving to each other as the natural love between family members, especially parental love. That's what ought to be going on here. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, our Apostle John speaks so much about love. He says, if someone says, I love God, and remember, there are plenty of people out there who say that. In fact, if you took a poll, probably still a majority of Americans, still over 50%, would say, you know, I believe Him. I follow Him. Do you love Him? I love Him. But he says, if someone says that and hates his brother, talking about his fellow Christian, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Because that is an evidence of a changed life. You will have this love for other brothers and sisters, other followers of Jesus, a real desire to be around them, to help them, to know them, to worship with them, to be involved in their lives, to have them involved in your life. You won't get offended or hurt every time a Christian says something to you or the preacher says something, walking on eggshells. You really want to be involved. It's okay. You need that. You want that. And that's how you start to tell whether somebody's really saved. And here we're told to be kindly affectionate to one another. And when you read that verse, brother and sister, you say, yeah, yeah. It should fall upon a receptive heart to say, that's absolutely right. I do want to do that more. I want that. The love amongst Christians in the body of Christ, and here's a point, Ben, it must be loyal. It must be loyal like a natural family. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That's right. Christians ought to do good to all. The rescue mission reaches out to the homeless. The food bank gives food to the poor. We ought to be kind to all. So we dig wells and we build hospitals and we do good to all. But especially, it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. They take a priority. If I got $1 left, there's so many needs in the world. Then, you know, and I realize my own family comes into play with that. But as far as outward, I'm going to seek out another brother and sister in Christ. I'm going to seek to give that to the work of God before just a stranger. It's prioritizing my service, my money, my what I have. It's a loyalty to say these are my brothers and sisters. We ought to be loyal to our natural family, you know, our blood relatives. But there's things that happen in the life and the Lord will test you. And who do you love more? It comes down to it. Every time you choose to go spend the time with your natural family, or sometimes you make tough choices and you say, well, I need to be with God's family on Sunday morning. Well, there's a Christian brother that needs help. Well, they're taking some of my energy and money, and I need to do this. You ought to have a loyalty to your job. And I realize some of you men and women here work lots of overtime. And the job's demanding. But how much of your mind and energy does your job get versus the church, the people of God? It'd be easy to say, oh, I'm just too worn out to get involved in anything in church. It's a wrong mindset. Where's your loyalties? And personal time and hobbies, I'm all for them. I think it's great. Everyone ought to have some kind of personal time and hobbies. But what's more important? Which do you love more? God's people or those personal times? Am I loyal to my brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to tell you about a little illustration that's been sticking with me. I haven't shared it with anybody. I haven't even told Debbie this. But it really, I think the Lord let it happen. And I just think that it's a good illustration of this loyalty and the way it ought to be between us. I went down to McPherson. And he asked me about a convenience store down there. Went down there to get a fried burrito at the Yes Way down in McPherson. And I went in there and I was waiting in line. And this fella come in and he had a young girl child with him, and he was clearly drunk and really out of it. He was making noise, and he walked in. He started to give the young girls behind the counter a hard time. He walked around the store. I was getting my stuff, and he got ahead of me, and he set it down. He didn't have enough money, and he wasn't argumentative, but he just was giving them a hard time. Then he walked back, and we were all waiting there, and then the line started back up. And I could tell that the young girl behind was agitated, embarrassed. She didn't know what to do. And I said, well, it's all right. I said, and he went somewhere. I said, is he stealing what he was going to buy now? And I went on alert and started watching. What's this guy going to do? It's clearly abnormal, the whole thing was. And he came back up, and another girl opened up a counter, and I got paid for and went out and sat in the car, and the guy finally made it out of the store. I was kind of on alert, just waiting and watching. And I saw him walk off clearly drunk, carrying his stuff, walking. A little girl, 8 years old or so, walking with him. He got across the street, and I felt a bit judgmental on this. This is where the conviction comes in. I felt a bit judgmental. Now, what's a guy like that doing? What's he doing? He's messing up everybody's schedule and messing it all up. That clerk ran from behind out of the store. I saw her run, a young girl, and ran out of the store and ran across the street and ran up to him and gave him a big hug. And gave him a big hug, and I looked over there and saw that. And she hugged him and talked to him for just a few seconds. And then she turned back and ran, sprinted, to get back in the store, back to work, back to the counter. Was he her father? Was he her uncle or big brother? And it really convicted me right then. Do you have a family member like that? You just love them. Look, I know they're not... They're wicked sometimes. There's big differences in us. But that's your uncle. That's your dad. That's your mom. It's your brother and sister. It's your son or daughter. And you love them. And you're loyal to them. And you'll even run off your workstation. And it don't matter who sees you. And you'll run and give them a hug. And go back and say, I love you. And go back in. It's how we ought to have the love here, brothers and sisters. That's what this is talking about. really going out of your way in your heart to really just generate a kind affection towards one another. Now, it says, in honor giving preference to one another. In the family of God, we are to put others ahead of ourselves. It's that simple. Look at Romans 14, 15. We'll get there in a short year or so. Romans 14, 15, it says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Food can make an application with some of your practices. I don't care what he thinks. I have a right to do this, and if that's his problem, that's his problem. You're not walking in love that way. In fact, you're willing to limit some of your liberties. You're willing to take a step aside to not practice some things, to not be seen some places, to make sure that you're always thinking about your brother and sister, and especially these young kids here, adults. Adults might be able to practice certain things in some of their Christian liberty. You can talk about that all day long. These kids don't understand it. And if they hear you talking that way, or they hear you watching that or listening to that and participating in that, they think it's okay. They don't know how to sort it out. They don't get some of those adult things. You're able to sort it out, but they can't. I'll tell you right now, there are children here that you and I as adults ought to put them first in some of the things that we practice and say. And we ought to be real reserved and real careful, mom and dad, and brother and sister here in the church, and for other believers here. It's always putting somebody first. It's like two people coming and holding the door open. I know it's a little annoying. No, you go first. The idea is I'm always looking for these opportunities to allow my brother and sister in Christ to go first. I'm always insisting on paying. I'm always just trying to come up and say, look, I'll do something for you. And now, in saying that, you know, you've got to be willing to let other people do things for you. Okay? But the idea is just this mentality. That I'm giving. I'm here as a giver. I say that a lot. It's not what you get. It's what you can give when you come in here to the body of Christ. In the family of God, we are to show others respect. It says here, giving preference, but do it in honor. Do it in the way we're always showing respect and their value. Not for what they do. That's what happens and goes wrong in churches. The people who get the most respect are, you know, the guy out front doing all the talking. The quarterback, you know, he gets the most respect. The prettiest one, the one that's involved in most ministry. They got their picture on the wall. We talk about them all the time. It's not for what they do. We do this respect with one another for who we are. Jesus gave this example when the disciples argued who would be the greatest. And Jesus, to rebuke them and teach his disciples this, he sat down, it says in Mark 9:33, he took a little child and set them in the midst of them. And he says, and when he had taken him in his arms, the little child, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You ought to look at each other like little children. And little children, their value is not found in what they contribute or their rank. But our little children are valued for who they are. And brothers and sisters, that's how we ought to look at each other. It's not what each other can contribute to the church that matters most. It's the fact that all of us are children of God. And we have this humble respect for one another because that's a child of God. That's someone Christ died for. That's one of my brothers and sisters. That's why I give them preference and give them honor. In the family of God, the idea is we're really seeking to be inclusive by finding reasons to agree rather than disagree. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, our last verse here. We'll close on this verse. Now, to set this up, remember our context. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. What do you think might happen if we really began to discern around here? And we were really making sure that at the door we were checking everything that was evil and said, well, you know, if it's evil, it don't belong in here. It can't come in here. You think some of that evil might kind of rub off on some of our brothers and sisters? You know, it does say if you see the speck in your brother's eye, we ought to be discerning. And when we're doing this discernment, we're going to find a lot of times that it's our own brothers and sisters that are having some of the evil, that we're finding some of the discernment, that we find some of the disagreements with. And if you want to, you can nitpick apart every single person in here. And I guarantee you can sit down in about 5 minutes. You can have a discussion and an evaluation and you can say Village Bible Church is just not the place I should be. It's too much sin. It's too much compromise. It's too much evil. I guarantee you can do it. You could pick me apart and anybody else in here and say, it's just not a good church. And I'd have to say, well, man, all those things on your list, they're all true. They're all true. But that's not the goal, is it? That's not the goal. The goal then with these brothers and sisters is, you know, it's for their benefit. I'm abhorring evil because I'm out for their best interest. And I'm clinging to what's good because it edifies and builds them up. It builds the body of Christ. That's the goal, not to throw people out, but to keep people in and built up and strengthened in the family of God. So 1 Timothy 5:1 says, do not rebuke. Okay, be careful when you do this. Easy to get this attitude. You got a speck in your eye. Well, Jesus says, first pull out the plank in your own eye. It's easy to do this evaluation. He's wrong, she's wrong, that's wrong. That's foolish, that's immature, that's weak, right? But he says, don't do it like that. Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort, encourage. Come alongside him and say, look, let's get this, let me help you. Exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. Well, look at that, with all purity. Your goal is their purity, their holiness, their growth and sanctification, being set apart for Jesus. Finding reasons to agree and for the overall goal of growing and strengthening the body and strengthening and edifying one another. That's the goal in this. Abhor what's evil, cling to what's good, applying that in your brotherly love, be affectionate to one another. This is what our command is here in the body of Christ in Romans 12. The question is, the challenge for us is, brother and sister, how can each of us, self-examination, how can I show more brotherly love to someone else here? Be more kindly affectionate. Be more loyal. Be more inclusive to my brothers and sisters here at Village Bible Church. Let's stand together as we have a time of invitation. If you're here this morning, our prayer is that you'll be saved. You'll come into the family of God. If you feel in any way outside the family of God, you know, you can settle that now. Say, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. I want to become part of this church. I want to be in this love and in this body and relationship. And call upon the name of the Lord and make that sure. Be saved today. Don't leave here with any doubts. Believe Jesus died and rose again and call upon Him. Say, Lord, I want to make that certain right now. I want to be saved. And then you do so. You tell the other brothers and sisters here, hey, I got saved. I want to be with you. I love the Lord too. You make that known in so many words. You make that known with your presence and your friendship and your participation. Then you come this, brother and sister, and the challenge to each one of us, how can I do this better? How can I make this church, this body, these people, my brothers and sisters, a greater priority in my life? I can pray for them more. I can participate and be friendly with them more. I can just get out of my shell and be involved more in their lives. How can you do that? If we're all giving that kind of honor to each other, this place is going to grow. You're going to grow. And we're going to be able to avoid those kind of divisions that happen because we're just falling over each other to give the other honor and preference. Let's have a time of invitation, silent prayers. We deal with these things before the Lord, and then I'll close with prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the brotherly love that is sourced in you. It's a spiritual, Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Lord, you've given us a new family. Some come from here. They don't. People have families, and if they come to you, Lord Jesus, they're rejected by their families. And oh, it's an eternal relationship that we have with you and your people, a belonging. It really matters. It's the most meaningful kind of belonging. Lord, thank you for the brotherly love. Now, Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, depending on you. So, Lord, you're really going to have to help me to be more involved with some of these people. Lord, it's true that we can't always get along with everybody in a room this size. And there are going to be difficulties. But, Lord, let me have a heart. Help us, each one of us, to have a heart to be kindly affectionate to one another and honor, giving preference to one another. That you may be honored, that all may see that we are your disciples, that you're glorified. It's because we love you, Lord Jesus. We love the brethren. We love the brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals. to hymn number 431. I suppose the second verse of this hymn is kind of an outward look about being a witness, but that's what the role of the church is, to make disciples. We want more people to come in here and be saved. We want this church to increase in numbers also through salvations. People getting saved and say, well, you love the Lord too? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the family of God? We want that. That's probably what the second verse is. But the first verse is certainly a prayer that each one of us could have for our participation here in the local church. And may it be our prayers. We close in this hymn, Servant's Heart. Prayer service tonight. Hope you come back. And remember the goodies back there. There's still a few, and always an opportunity to give towards Sarah and her missions trips and her ministry there. And may the Lord bring our church family back together next Lord's Day as we gather. Brother Luke, would you please close our service with a word of prayer?